Hey everyone, I know this is not our normal introduction, but I want to let you know that we recorded a couple episodes last week that just the sound quality is a little off. It's going to sound like that Dan and I are in someone's garage recording this, and so just to picture us in your garage talking to you. So again, we apologize for this little technical glitch, but things should be fixed next time. Thank you so much for understanding. Hope you enjoy the episode.
We live in a world of conflict more than any time in my lifetime. Everywhere you turn, it seems like people are at each other's throats, whether it's on social media, what we see on cable news, even what you see on the street at airports and in grocery stores. People seem to be on edge. They have lost civility and lost the ability to simply live peaceably. Today on Life Talks, my name is Dan. I'm with Ben. We're the teaching pastors at Life Fellowship outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And we're going to be talking about learning to live peaceably. Ben, when we were talking about things to talk about today, I picked this one. You embody this. Being a pastor, there's a lot of people don't understand this because they always look at pastors as like in control and calm and
clear. Yeah.
There's a lot of opportunity for
conflict. We are sinners like everyone else.
Not only that, we're also in a position where everybody has an opinion on how we do our job,
yeah,
and whether we should have said this or didn't say that enough or so forth. And then people get upset because people are broken and human. And
yes.
We're expected to be having the right answers, yeah, the right words at the right time. It's sometimes exhausting. It's hard to live peaceably.
Well, I think sometimes just because of the role we're in, people do come to us when they're upset.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, it's when they are at their lowest or when they're frustrated, when they're angry.
Yeah, when everything's going good, they don't say,
I want to meet with you just because life is going great.
Yeah.
Again, not that we would, not want that, but that's just the nature. It's not like people call the firefighters when their house isn't burning down.
Right.
So we understand that part of our role is to help people when they are in crisis or when there is some level of offense in their life, whether it's something going on in the church or a struggle they're going on with God. We get invited into some of the moments in people's lives that are the lowest. And so part of it is that conflict. And as you brought up this topic, I was just thinking about how maybe in the last 20 years, I would say, this has become almost a sport. I mean, if you think about the way, how many shows are on television now, whether it's political or sports, I mean, so many shows now where it's like, here's a topic, we're putting four people in a room or two people in a room and they fight it out.
Duke it out.
And it's kind of like this verbal, coliseum where who's going to win.
Yeah.
And I don't remember, I mean, the closest thing I can remember to that is the McLaughlin Group and PBS, way back in the 80s. But now it almost feels like entertainment is, or news or cable or sports, it's all built on, let's get two people arguing about something.
Yeah.
And so it's become this almost a normal thing for us.
And social media feeds that extensively, particularly places like Twitter, where you kind of have a mob mentality.
The dumpster fire.
The dumpster fire, yeah. In light of that, we know what the scripture says. Scripture says, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. The Bible says, seek peace. Not only seek peace, but pursue it.
Mm.
So with that in mind, some of it is basically a matter of wiring.
Yep.
You are of a wiring. You're flexible is one of the characteristics.
I am. One of my top five strengths is adaptability.
Yeah, and you don't get rattled easily. Me, on the other hand, I'm a walking bundle of nerves, right? All you got to do is press the right button and I burst into flames. And nobody knows what the
we're
button
such
is.
A good,
I don't even know what the button
we're,
is.
We're right? Such a good team because there's times when Dan's getting upset. I'm like, I think I should care about this.
Exactly. And then you look at me like with a confused
and
look.
Then
why are you so worked up?
And right then now? There's times where I rub off on you. You're like, well, maybe I should calm down. So, I mean, this is why we work so well together.
It is a match made in heaven on multiple levels. But what are some things that you have found in the pursuit of peace? Because simply you can be a man of peace and be surrounded by conflict. So
yeah, I mean, I think first of all, it's important to remember that peace is important to God. You just mentioned the passage in Romans chapter 12. But really, you have Jesus being called in Isaiah 9 in the prophecy, and he can be called the Prince of Peace. You have Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. You have this idea throughout the New Testament, almost every single letter in the New Testament, Paul begins his letter with grace and peace to you. This idea that we have peace with God, which should lead to peace with one another, is the idea of reconciliation. And so the first thing we got to remember is peace is important because peace matters to God. God is a God of peace. So I think that's the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, okay, is it as important to me as it is to God? Because there are people that, you know, by nature, it's, man, I'm willing to go to the mattresses for these kinds of things. And the second thing I would say is, so you gotta have a conviction that you do want peace with people. The second thing I would say is there's a difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. Mm. And I learned this, I can't remember where I heard this from, but Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Mm. And I believe peacekeeping is people that are not willing to, you know, sometimes there is conflict, and sometimes conflict is really important and good because truth is at stake or righteousness is at stake. And therefore, you have to confront things which creates conflict. Just because there's conflict doesn't mean it's bad. But the peacekeeper is the person who keeps peace through anger. Like, we're going to be happy today, right? You know,
or else.
Yeah, you yell at your kids, now everyone behave at church, and everyone behaves, but, you know, why are they behaving? And so sometimes you use anger, sometimes you manipulate, but it's kind of, I'm going to manipulate with my emotions. So there's a peace, but it's not really peace at the core level. It's not where we're not, both people are not peace because we are using manipulation, we're using anger, we're using emotions to bring about a surface level peace that is not real. Peacemaking is the idea that, no, there is something deeper going on here. And there's a passage of scripture that I came across that I think is really key. And it's really at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, towards the end of the book. If you're familiar with 2 Corinthians, it is it's a letter that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. It's probably the one church he spent the most time with and the church that was the most messed up. Okay, so imagine you're Paul, and Paul is this apostolic leader. I mean, he's going out and he's planting churches. In some churches, he's only with for 3 months. He spent the most time, most of his, time-wise, the most time he ever invested into a local church was the Church of Corinth, and it was the church that had the most problems. I'm not sure if that's a reflection of Paul's leadership. I'm joking here, but the reality is they had this really frustrating relationship. By they were constantly questioning him, they were constantly attacking him, and you have what we have in 1st and 2nd Corinthians is actually the 2nd and 4th letters he has written. We don't have the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and we don't have the third letter. The third letter is kind of what the Bible calls the angry letter. It's the letter that Paul wrote when he was really ticked off at them. And I think it probably was not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he wrote 2 Corinthians, which is a more, as we know, Spirit-influenced issue. But there were people in the Church of Corinth that were questioning Paul's legitimacy as an apostle. Mm. And the entire letter is almost saying, if anyone knows I'm an apostle, it's you. You're the ones that know me. And I don't have to brag, I don't have to prove myself. But it's a letter where there's a lot of tension relationally between Paul and this church, but he ends it by saying this: finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And I think right there he gives an outline of what it means to be at peace, to be peaceable, as it says when he writes in Romans in that verse you mentioned. And the first thing he says is, finally, brothers, rejoice. You know, I think if someone's going to live at peace with other people, you have to be at peace with yourself. You have to be with peace with God and with yourself that, man, I am a blessed individual. You have to have an internal joy inside of your house, inside of yourself, because you listen, the most people that are most argumentative and the most anxious are those people have the least amount of joy. And I think what happens is they want to bring, Twitter's a great example of this, they want to bring people down into the mud pit with them. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, no, I think that's one of the reasons, you know, the scripture says contentment with godliness is great gain.
Yeah.
And the ability to be content brings about a certain level of peace.
Yeah. Yeah. And so there's the first thing it says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Second thing, aim for restoration. So living at peace with people means that you might have to have hard conversations. Mm. I mean, think about, again, it's, well, me and this other person at peace because we don't talk to each other.
That's not peace.
That's not the kind of peace that Paul's talking about. Aiming for restoration means, hey, there might be an offense here. And the biblical thing for me to do is for me to go and make things right. It doesn't mean that we have to be best friends. There's going to be people in your life, Christians in your life, that you just say, you know what? We're probably never going to hang out. We're never going to be best friends. But man, I'm not going to let, if there is an offense of some kind that I have done to them or they have done to me, I'm not going to let that simmer. I'm not going to let that be, you know, bury that in our emotions, because what happens is it just continues to fester, and things that fester will create all kinds of antagonism and heartache and steal your joy. And so Paul says, this is what Paul's doing. You realize that Paul's entire letter is saying, this church at Corinth, we're not getting along. And I was a little harsh. The harsh letter, it didn't work out. I know I should have done that, but I'm rewriting this letter so that we can get on the same page again. And, restoration is this beautiful word that, you know, kind of, it's things that are made new again. You know, you all, I brought the show Fixer Upper to you. You had no idea what the show Fixer Upper was. Do you believe that?
Still don't.
Chip and Joanna Gaines are this couple that was on HGTV, and they had this show called Fixer Upper. And if you see Dan at church, just wag your finger at him. All you ladies that love that show, say, how dare you not know who Chip and Joanna Gaines is? But they had this show called Fixer Upper where they took these dilapidated or just run down or older style homes, and they would restore them. And it's just like you'd walk in here, wow. And you see the beauty of it. And, you know, one of the things you can say, aim for restoration, but here's the point I want to make. Restoration takes a lot of work. If you think that I'm just going to have one conversation or I'm just going to, you know, make it's not easy all the time. If you watch any of those home restoration shows, you know that there's always bumps in the road. There's always, oh, we didn't realize, you know, there's a concrete problem. There's a foundation problem. There's an attic problem. And just that's the same thing with relationships. If you want to live at peace with people, it doesn't mean that's going to be Disney World every day. And there's going to be times when fighting for restoration, aiming for restoration is going to be harder work than you expect it to be. And so those are, restoration is one of those major components that I think you have to think about.
Yeah. The other element that it takes is time. I think sometimes we're willing to put a Band-Aid on something that's broken when really it needs surgery.
Yeah.
And because we don't want to take the time to deal with it fully or the time that it takes to heal.
Think about how many times people say, well, I said I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But sometimes people need a time of saying, okay, I know you apologized. I know you said you're sorry. But that doesn't mean that we're all going to be, you know, okay right now. I need some time personally to heal. It doesn't mean that just because you say the right things in the right way with the right heart that everything is just supposed to be back to normal. So aim for restoration. The second thing is comfort one another. And this is the idea of being intentional to say, listen, sometimes living at peace with people means helping them when they are hurting. This doesn't have to do with offense. This doesn't have to do with, you know, I've wronged you, you've wronged me. But sometimes people just go through difficult times in life. And am I the type of person who wants to help bring peace to people who are hurting? Right. So when I see people around me who need the comfort of God, and Paul talks about this in the very beginning of the letter, that the comfort he received from God is the comfort he's able to now give to other people. It's sometimes the hard things that we go through in life, the peace that God taught us through our trials, in our temptations, in our struggles, in our difficulties, in our valleys of the shadows of death, that when we discover the peace of God through that, that then we are able to help others find peace with God and find peace with other people.
I think, you know, you brought up an important thing is many times we react in conflict or cause conflict with our reaction because we haven't taken the time to consider the other person. Mm. When someone's acting out, when someone is angry, when someone is short-tempered, when someone is in a bad mood, sometimes there's no good reason, but sometimes there is a reason. Mm. And if we'll pause for just a moment and say, I wonder what the root of this is. Mm. Yes. Is there a wound that they haven't dealt with? Yeah. Is there a misunderstanding that's occurred that I'm unaware of? Are they not feeling well? Is this what's been modeled their entire life on how they resolve conflicts through, you know, boisterousness or anger or threats or whatever?
Yeah.
And take the time, because sometimes when we start reacting to each other rather than responding to the core issues, we just escalate.
That's right. So I think that being that kind of, having that kind of sensitivity to comfort, to helping people is something that we need to do with others. And finally, it just says, live in peace. Live in peace. It's this idea that, okay, I think one of the major reasons why it's hard to live in peace today is because people are just so stinking sensitive. Okay?
Yeah.
I think there is an offendedness that is almost like expected.
You're like looking around for what's going to tick me off.
Yeah,
today.
Like we almost, like it's almost a right to be offended today. And I think about, listen, I don't want to minimize harm towards you. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that maybe we should have a little bit thicker skin. That there, you and I have both been in places and times, and I'm not boohooing being a pastor, but there's been things that have been said to you and I that would make people's, you know,
oh, they're cruel. They're
like, really, someone said that to you?
Yeah.
And you have to develop thick skin at some point if you're going to last in ministry long enough, because you realize a lot of times people will say something to you out of emotions or out of their own hurt. And you've got to remember, okay, I got to be gracious here. But beyond that, I think there's a greater level of sensitivity to being offended today, that if we truly cared about living in peace, you know what? I'm going to be more understanding with people. If someone snipped at me, if someone said something to me, if someone didn't say something to me, right? Someone ignored me or someone, let's just not be super sensitive about these kinds of things.
Yeah. And I think that goes to giving people the benefit of the doubt. That's something that we just rarely
absolutely
do anymore.
Great point.
Rarely. And again, when we stop thinking about how it impacts me and where it may be coming from, it helps us to do that. Sometimes it's just a matter of immaturity. You know, sometimes people just are stupid. Sometimes they're unkind. Sometimes they're socially inept. And sometimes they're childish. Yeah. I'll never forget one time. I had a friend of mine who was a rather hefty man. Who was a very dear friend. He was like a father to me. He came to visit me, and my four-year-old son walks up to him and said, "Hey, man, you're really fat."
Oh, no!
As if he couldn't tell anytime he looked in the mirror. And, you know, I remember the guy, it took him back a little bit, and then he just kind of smiled, and he looks at me and he goes, "Kids," and they just say what they're thinking, don't they? Well, you know, that was very generous after I wanted to smack my kid across the yard. But, but he understood. Kids say stupid things. Hurting people hurt people. Yes. Angry people show angry anger. So I think that's part of, again, a mature response, a biblical response, stops and says it's not just about me.
Yeah. If people say something that offends you, they might never say they're sorry. We talked about, you know, aiming for restoration. You might never get an apology for certain things. And if you're waiting to get to live in peace, I can't move on until they apologize. Well, they might never apologize, but you've got to release that to the Lord and say, you know what? I'm going to do everything in my power. I'm going to give them the benefit of that. I'm going to show grace. Maybe they didn't mean to be mean, but you know what? I know myself, I've done things wrong as well. I mean, if we look at things through the lens of the gospel, We look at things through the lens of the cross. We understand what Christ did to bring peace between us and God. We offended God in ways that we cannot even possibly imagine. And yet Jesus, in his power and in his love and in his grace, he brought peace between God and mankind and God and creation. And because of that, man, God aggressively pursued peace and, you know, forgave people on the cross, even though they were not asking for forgiveness. I just think when we want to serve our Lord and our Savior and become like him, we've got to remember that it's not about what people have said to me, but what has Christ modeled for me to do to create peace. And so I think at the end of the day, it's the gospel, it's Jesus that helps us have the energy, the drive, and the focus to live at peace with people.
Absolutely. Well, this has been a good conversation, actually. I think we probably have another one on it because I think our culture needs this message right now. Peace is not our natural state because we've been separated from God by our sin. But we can have peace with God and we can have peace with his people and with each other. So we'll come back and talk to this at some point in the future. But as always, let's live this out. Let us demonstrate to others that the hope that lies within us causes a change in how we engage with others. And the truth that lives within us, it holds us accountable to how we behave. Thanks always for joining us at Life Talks. We hope that you'll share us with your friends on social media and other avenues that you may be able to do so. And until next time, we'll catch you then.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well, so leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a Ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com or you can find us on Facebook at Life Fellowship Charlotte.